Welcome to the podcast of the United Church of Bogotá. We are a Bible-based church ministering to the English-speaking community in Bogotá, Colombia. We invite you to join our diverse fellowship as we encounter God in worship and experience the impact of His grace on every part of our lives and in our world. To learn more, please visit our website at ucbogota.org.
All right, Romans 8, 17 through 27. When 30-year-old Charles Dickens toured the United States back in 1842, his experience with U.S. slavery was so repulsive that he decided to take detailed notes and actually publish those notes for the whole world to read. He thought that slavery's brutality was treated far too casually in my country, far too casually by citizens and even by churches and by whole communities. In fact, when he would pick up a newspaper, he would see in big obnoxious letters a section titled Cash for Negroes. Now this section, which was common in a lot of different newspapers in those days, is where slave owners would actually publish ads for their missing runaway slaves in hopes that somebody would identify them and would return them to the slave owner for a cash reward. Dickens, actually, as he wrote his notes and published these notes, included a number of these ads in order to expose some of the injustice of slavery in my country. As you read through those ads, and you can find them to read through some of them for yourself, what you'll notice is that these enslaved peoples are identified often by the scars, by the wounds, by the deformities that were inflicted upon them by their slave owners. And I'm not going to read those to you because, frankly, many of them are just too desperately sad and horrific to do that, but one did stand out to me, and I want to read that ad to you. It reads, "Ran away, a Negro named Arthur, has a considerable scar across his breast and each arm made by a knife, loves to talk much of the goodness of God." Loves to talk much of the goodness of God. Separated from his siblings, we would assume. Separated from his parents, we would assume. Treated like a possession. Marked viciously with a scar that goes from one side of his body to another, presumably by his taskmaster. But Arthur loves to talk of the goodness of God. In fact, that's how you'll know who Arthur is. That's the identifying feature that you'll notice. This guy never stops talking about how good his God is. Now, I don't know about you, but when I get to heaven, I want to meet this Arthur, because this guy is a hero of the Christian faith. I want to meet this Arthur, and I want to say, Arthur, how did you do it? How did you do it? And you know what I suspect I would hear? Glory. Glory. I knew that I would share in Christ's glory one day. Oh, I suffered. I groaned. I groaned for glory. But I knew one day I would share in it. You know, Tim Keller right now, who you can pray for, he's suffering from very aggressive pancreatic cancer. He says it this way: if you know where you're heading in the future, you won't even entertain the idea that your current problems and pain aren't worth it. Paul says it this way in our passage: I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Not worth comparing. Not worth comparing. Like, it's really not worth comparing the amount of water in this glass to the amount of water we would find in all of the world's oceans. That big scar that cuts across Arthur and all the groans that came with it, they are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed one day in Arthur. This passage sounds with a symphony of groans, groaning for glory. I want you to listen to those who are groaning this passage. The creation groans, we ourselves groan, and the good news is that the God who loves us and has promised us glory, he too groans. So listen as I read Romans 8, 17 to 27. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his suffering in order that we might also share in his glory. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to this present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. Let's pray. Lord, with the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts now and whenever people are watching this, would they please, Lord, be pleasing in your sight. Our Lord, our Rock, and our Redeemer, this we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. So did you hear it? The symphony of groans, the creation starts us off. The creation groans for glory. That's the first sound echoing in this passage. The creation groaning, glory, please, glory. By the way, what is glory? An old English reformer defined glory this way. Glory is the infinite excellency of the divine essence, the very essence and nature of God. Glory is when some of God rubs off on our human experience. Glory is that thing right now that makes you go, wow. And you know what? We've barely even tasted it. We barely even sense it. In fact, we taste it most because of its absence. Why? Because everything we know is groaning for it. Verse 22, we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Now, when Paul mentions creation here, he's not talking about humans and everything. He's talking about the subhuman world in which you and I live. He's talking about animals and plants, rock badgers and lilacs, unseen microbes and big, powerful tectonic plates. He's talking about trickling mountain streams and vast ocean depths. All of that stuff Paul is personifying here. And he says it's groaning. Right now, up to this present time, it's groaning in agony. Glory, please, glory. Creation is groaning because it's out of sync. It's out of sync with itself. Creation, the stuff of our universe, look around. It doesn't work right. In fact, verse 21 tells us that it's trapped in a relentless cycle of bondage to decay. Bondage to decay. Bondage to decay. It's enslaved to entropy and death. It's out of sync with itself, but it's also out of sync with us, its keepers. Oil-drenched seabirds die because of what? Well, because of human greed and carelessness. A magnitude 9.0 earthquake shakes Japan and bursts the oceans from its banks and steals away nearly 20,000 human lives. An invisible virus suffocates life as you and I know it. This is not the way creation was supposed to be. This isn't the way things were designed. It was supposed to be harmonious. It was supposed to be in sync with itself and in sync with us. What went wrong, we wonder? Well, verse 20 tells us, for the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it. This is saying creation didn't choose subjection to frustration. It was subjected to frustration by someone. By whom? Well, by God. By God himself. Well, why would God do something like that? Because of the story we read in Genesis chapter 3, the rebellion of our first parents, Adam and Eve. And God placed them over creation to watch it and to tend to it, to cultivate it, and to steer it towards fruitfulness. And they did that for a time. And then they rebelled. And when they rebelled, they brought down God's just curse upon themselves. And that curse trickled down from Adam and Eve to the rest of the creation itself. We read, "Cursed is the ground because of you, Adam. Through painful toil you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you." In other words, it's our fault. It's our fault. So what is the creation groaning toward? What is it groaning for? What's it waiting on? What is it writhing in pain like a mother in labor? Verse 19 to 21 tells us, the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and be brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. What is it groaning for? What is it waiting for? New life, renewal, and specifically, it's waiting for us. It's waiting for us to experience glory so that it too can experience glory. In other words, creation's hope is tied directly to our own hope. I love the way Tim Keller says it. He says, a glorious coming that will be so blindingly powerful that when it falls on us, it will envelop the whole creation, the whole created order, and glorify it along with us. We will bring nature with us into a renewed, restored, redeemed reality. Isn't that beautiful? Creation. It's like creation is attending a wedding, craning its neck, waiting to see the bride come through the back doors. It's waiting. So this means a couple things. One, I think we can rightfully assume that creation, the world, everything that God has made isn't going to be finally annihilated. Sure, it will go through a process of renewal, but it will be restored. Creation, yes, it will be restored. One of my favorite Dutch theologians says it this way: God doesn't make junk, and God does not junk what he's made. No, he doesn't. Rather, he remakes creation through the freedom and glory of the children of God. And so, therefore, the fact that God cares enough about his creation to remake it is one of the biggest motivators for Christian ecology, for creation care. In fact, no political party, no group of people or culture should be as radically concerned and passionate about the environment as Christians. Because the restoration of creation, well, it's woven together with our own restoration. But we're not there yet. The creation is groaning, and so are we. We're groaning here and now. Look at verse 23. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. We groan. We're waiting. The very first time I preached anything from this passage was a few years ago, and I was literally groaning. For the first 5 minutes of my sermon, I was weeping in front of you if you were there. Why? Because that week, one of our youth group students, Jaime, had been struck and killed by a taxi. I was groaning. We as a church family were groaning. We groan because the human experience is terribly, terribly broken. A mom and a dad shouldn't have to go through that. We're groaning. Turn on the news. My nation right now is groaning because of hate-fueled fanaticism, corruption, division, injustice. Martin Luther King Jr. Day, tomorrow in my country, reminds us that many people of color have been groaning for centuries for fairness and for dignity. Our healthcare system here in Colombia is groaning, if you watch the news, as people ride in one ambulance, people ride in an ambulance from one hospital to another hospital to another hospital, just looking for an oxygen tank and a free bed. Children anxiously groan, worried that the marriage of their parents is about to end. Moms and dads groan as they wonder how they're going to meet the needs of their family after so many months of unemployment. A 12-year-old girl stands in front of the mirror and groans because her body doesn't look the way she thinks it should look to have value. This virus has caused crippling loneliness, anxiety, and depression. Many of you have been groaning. Our church is groaning today. We'll be groaning in prayer today, as one of our own, Jorge, fights for his life in ICU. We're groaning, people. What are your groans? By the way, you may have noticed already, but the groaning in this passage isn't just a reference to the stuff that we do, our sinful choices, addictive behaviors, destructive behaviors. It's not just the stuff that we do. It's everything that is wrong in our hearts and in our world, the human experience, all of it. How are you a part of that symphony of groans? How are you calling out, glory, please, glory? You know, one of the things I love about Christianity is that it doesn't ignore this reality. It doesn't say, this is just in your head, it's just an illusion. It also doesn't offer suffering people trite platitudes or prescribe a stiff upper lip to just get through it and get on with it. Christianity says, no, it's actually appropriate for you to groan. That's a realistic experience of the world. Things are not the way it's supposed to be. Your pain is real. It's really sad. It's really hard. It hurts. But there's hope. But there's real hope. And that hope, this passage says, starts with the pain itself. Verse 23 reminds us who it is that groans. Who groans? Well, it's those of us who possess the first fruits of the Spirit. You should think of these first fruits, since we don't live in an agrarian society anymore, as a sort of down payment, a sort of deposit that is ensuring a future glorious inheritance that belongs to the children of God. The fact that you and I groan for glory is a work of the Spirit in our hearts. I love the way C.S. Lewis says this. If we find ourselves with a desire that nothing in this world can satisfy, well, the most probable explanation is that we were made for another world. In other words, groaning for glory happens because we are actually the children of God. And it's our experience when we've been promised an inheritance and we don't yet have it. We've been promised a way of life in the family of God and we don't yet experience it. Verse 17, now if we are children of God, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. In other words, what's the inheritance? Well, God himself is our inheritance. And by nature of being joined together, union with Christ, being connected to Christ, guess what? The passage says, it shouldn't surprise us that we too follow the path of Christ to glory. What is that path? It's the path of suffering. The way up is first down, first suffering, and then glory beyond compare. The creation waits and watches us. The drama of full redemption for us, which is what we are waiting for, too. That final scene is not here yet. We haven't gotten to that chapter of the story, our final adoption. And I hope that you feel a little bit of the tension and maybe some of the confusion of this already not yet reality. That's a part of the kingdom of God. If you are trusting in Christ, then you are saved and you are being saved. You are redeemed and you are being redeemed. You are adopted as a child of God, a beloved daughter, a beloved son of God. But guess what? Your adoption isn't yet complete. You're united to Christ. He is in you and you are in him. But guess what? You don't look a whole lot like him yet. You're headed for glory and yet you're not there. And we won't be there until Christ returns and we're living in our resurrected bodies. We groan inwardly as we await eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. Until then, we groan, and the creation groans. And we have this good news that we're not actually groaning alone with the creation, but that our God is groaning with us. Look at verse 26. In the same way, the Spirit, as in the Holy Spirit, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. Listen, I'll never forget the groan of my 20-month-old son, Fox, after an emergency surgery saved his life. It was after the surgery, we're in the ICU, talking to the doctor or something, and we're not allowed to go near him. In fact, we don't really know where he is, but I caught a glimpse of him. And I could see where he was across the room, and I looked upon his little swollen body and how he was connected to tubes and wires and every direction, and even in that moment, something happened. He woke up from the surgery. He finally woke up, and he was alone, and he was confused and unaware of where he was, and he let out the most pitiful-sounding groan. And it broke my heart. That's a picture of how our God's heart is moved toward us when he hears the misery of our groans for glory. Glory, please. Glory. The first thing we know from this passage is that the Holy Spirit hears these groans and actually translates these groans for us into productive prayer. The Spirit is groaning on our behalf. That's good news. Because guess what? The Spirit's prayer life is a lot more vibrant and effective than our prayer lives. So that when we don't know what we should pray, well, He does. And when we pray the wrong things for ourselves, well, He prays the right things on our behalf. There's a touching story from pastor and theologian Sinclair Ferguson from his childhood. He tells about how he used to go and visit his family in the north of Scotland. That's where a cousin lived. And that cousin had gotten sick shortly after he'd gotten married, around the age of 21. And that sickness, for whatever reason, led to his paralysis. So what this adult cousin could do is he could move his head a little. And if you positioned a cup of tea just right in his hand, he could draw the tea to his lips and sip tea throughout the day. Other than that, he couldn't do much. And so Sinclair was frightened. He was especially frightened of his adult cousin because of the sounds he would make. He couldn't speak, but he would groan, call out in these unintelligible groans. And he was afraid of his cousin until he noticed something really, really beautiful. Just his wife. His wife had been married to him for 21 years. Anytime he groaned unintelligibly, she showed up at his side and she knew exactly what he needed. She understood. She could bring him exactly what he needed. As we are in paralysis of prayer, even as the only prayer we can put together before God is, God help! Even as we pray the wrong things, the Spirit hears. The Spirit knows us enough to know exactly what it is that we need, and the Spirit groans on our behalf. But there's more. There's actually more beauty and hope that's found in the gospel, because it doesn't just stop there. God doesn't just stand on the sidelines with a listening ear while we suffer. He acts. He gets into the game. He enters the drama. He comes into our story by personally sending his son Jesus to rescue us. And in that story, guess what Jesus does as you read about his life? He too groans for glory. He experiences the brokenness of our world. He stands at the tomb of his friend Lazarus and he groans for everyone to hear. Because you know what? This experience of being a human with all of the brokenness of our hearts and our world is pretty miserable. It hurts, and he shared in that hurt. This is why Arthur, that enslaved person I mentioned earlier, wasn't crazy to always be talking about the goodness of God. He knew something about God. He knows that God isn't just on the sidelines. He knows that God loves us enough to come into the story to be with us in our experience, to groan with us. That scar that went from one side of Arthur's body may have looked a whole lot like the way Jesus was striped on his back as he headed to Calvary's cross. Solidarity. My God is good because he's with me in this. Solidarity is beautiful, but even that, as beautiful as it is not enough. It's not enough. There needs to be more. We need God to actually fix it, to do something about all this. As I stood in the hospital and I watched my baby son in agony and in confusion, I felt helpless. I can't do anything about his suffering right now. And I had this overwhelming feeling that I would have done anything to be able to take his place. As a loving father, I would have done anything to be the one there on the bed, swollen by fluids, my abdomen stapled together. I would have done anything to be the one confused and in agony if it meant that my son could be well. I wanted to take his place. And that's the ultimate hope and beauty of the gospel of Jesus Christ for people like us who are groaning for glory, because Jesus actually did take our place. He wasn't just with us in our agony. His scars may look like our scars, and his groaning may sound like our groaning, but he was actually able to do something to make it all stop and really to protect us from the worst of all groans, because on the cross he took the full weight of God's curse and punishment as he groaned his last. My God, why have you forsaken me? He took our place so that we wouldn't have to die that kind of spiritual death that he died for us. He was condemned so that we could have life as beloved daughters and sons in his family forever. And our resurrected Lord Jesus, he's coming again to put an end to all the agony and all the groaning. And until then, we groan. We groan and we hope as we groan for glory. Glory, please. Glory. I want to finish with the way Paul puts this later. Therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this reality, and we ask you for your Spirit, not just to pray and intercede on our behalf, but to fill your people with hope as we groan for glory. Please, Lord, do that this week. Pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. If you would like more information or would like to support the ministry of UCB, please visit our website at ucbogota.org.